You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
I don't know. I think the Holy Spirit's speaking, but this will be a two-parter, I have a feeling. We'll see. I'm going to try my best. But I've entitled our message this morning, Preach the Gospel. And it's, of course, verses 14 through 39. And I've broken it into five sections: spiritual boldness, simple breakdown, sin's backlash, Savior buried, and saints believe. Now, let's get up to speed. The Lord has been resurrected, but first he has been walking around on earth before going ascending into heaven. He's resurrected from the grave. He's walking around for 40 days. Many, many, many people see him, talk to him. Now, by the way, hang that on your belt. We're going to visit that a little later, the fact that many people saw him. He gave instructions to the disciples. He said, listen, go to Jerusalem, wait there. Wait there for the Holy Spirit to come upon you and give you power from on high. And he had told them before that, you know, he had to depart in order for the Holy Spirit to come. So they go to Jerusalem. Peter takes it upon himself to assign an apostle. That's not what Jesus said, but that's okay. I think he meant well. But then they come together for a prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. And of course, Luke describes it as a powerful, boisterous, perhaps even raging wind. That's the best description he could give for the sound. And of course, we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit could have come in quietly, but he did this on purpose to draw attention, because there was a great multitude in the city, because it was the feast of Pentecost, which is a harvest feast, giving thanks to God for the harvest. And by the way, at this time, God is about to harvest some believers for the very first time. And so they begin to speak in tongues. All these people are from all over the place, all around the world at that time, the known world. And they hear, although the disciples and those meeting are all speaking a sound, and we don't know what the sound was, but each person heard their own language, their own audible, understandable language. So they made one sound, and it made multiple languages. Pretty wild. And so they go, hey, what is going on? What is this? This is amazing. Huh? You know what? Some of them begin to mock and say, these people are drunk. And of course, I explained to you how that is not possible. Well, here's where we pick up in verse 14. Spiritual boldness. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, and I'll stop right there. This is going to be the very first sermon ever given in the history of the church. Okay? There will be a lot for us to pull from this text. It's going to be a model for the church. If this is a complete empowering of the Spirit, it's the first sermon ever ordained by God, I think there should be a lot that we can pull from this, and there will be. Now, remember, there are people from all over the world celebrating the Feast of Harvest. Holy Spirit comes down, gets their attention. Disciples begin to speak. You know what that tells us? This is the perfect place and the perfect timing for this to happen. But I also want you to notice this, and please take really, really pay close attention, that the fact that the speaking in tongues had to stop in order for Peter to begin his sermon. See, the Holy Spirit isn't going to work against himself. If tongues had continued while Peter was preaching, it would be mass chaos, and people would not hear the message he's going to give. The Holy Spirit will not interrupt the teaching of God's word. He's not going to interrupt the teaching of the word for a proclamation of the tongue. It doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit, the word, and by the way, who is the word of God? Right. Notice I said who is. And who is the Holy Spirit? God. So are they going to interrupt each other? No. Why? Because they're one. So when you have the word being proclaimed and a tongue interrupting, that is not of God. Just want to make that clear. God is a God of order. God is a God of control. That's why one of the fruit of the Spirit, and we looked at that last week, is self-control. Notice, what they spoke in tongues, it's not recorded for us. Isn't that interesting? All we're told is they did what? They heard them speak in their own language, speak what? The mighty works of God. Not a rebuke, not a call to salvation, not anything other than they heard them speak the mighty works of God. No doubt they heard about all the things that Jesus did. And because remember, this is only a couple of months since the crucifixion. So all the works that Christ has done are fresh in their minds, probably reminding them of the things they've already witnessed, right? But notice this, what they spoke in tongues, we're not told. But what Peter proclaims becomes holy scripture. Huh? So wait. Pastor Randy, are you telling me that God puts a greater emphasis on just the speaking of the word of God than someone speaking in a tongue? Look through the scripture. Here's a little homework for you. Look through the scripture. Find me where the scripture tells us what anyone ever spoke in a tongue. It's not recorded. Why? Because although it may be a move of the Spirit, it's just reiterating what we already have in the canon of scripture. Now, what Peter is going to say here is going to be added to the canon of scriptures. It becomes scripture. And we're going to look at what he says, which is even better. I love this. Watch. But before we do that, just in case you think I'm just, you know, hey, he's just saying this because this is how he feels about it. No. Tongues are great. Speaking in tongues is great. If you got that gift, woohoo, awesome. But it does not supersede the teaching, preaching, and understanding of God's word. Okay? It should not be a priority over. And just so you know that it's not my idea, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 18 and 19, that's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18 and 19, Paul says this, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. And yet, so often, there are those who put the emphasis on speaking in tongues and not the preaching of the word. That's something to think about, something to hang on your belt. Okay, but we should listen. The priority should be to speak, to preach, to teach the gospel. And you're going to see as we go through this. That is the priority. And you go, okay, well, let's lay a ground rule. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is this. It's, first of all, it's good news. What's the good news? Well, that all men are sinners. All men? Yeah, you and me included. All men are sinners. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, then of his own free will, as we're going to see here, went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, my sin, our sin. was laid in the tomb, and to prove that that he did pay the price for our sin, he was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven the same way you and I will, and sent us the Holy Spirit to confirm in our hearts that we are truly saved. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Now, Peter, verse 14, but Peter. Notice it says, but Peter. Why but Peter? As if to say, the same Peter who was afraid of a little servant girl. When she said, you were with Jesus. You're one of his. I don't know what you're talking about. Later on, no, I'm sure you're with Jesus. I don't know what you're saying. Me no speakily English. And finally, a guard comes and he says, your speech betrays you. And then he begins to curse and swear. I don't know Jesus. That same Peter. The Peter who went fishing after Jesus was crucified. That Peter. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, ha-ha. Yes, that Peter. Now has courage and boldness. A complete contrast from the Peter who denied Jesus. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit. A byproduct. Here you go. A byproduct of being filled with the Spirit. Might be. You might speak in a tongue. That could happen. It's biblical. But with that, if that's what you have, a definite byproduct with or without tongues should be that your tongue becomes unleashed to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. And more importantly, as we see in Scripture, in an understandable voice, so that unbelievers have an opportunity to receive what they need. Jesus Christ, the good news. Preach the gospel. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Not only is Peter bold to speak up, but Peter's breaking the mold. Breaking the mold. Oh, yeah. Listen, at this time, or should I say, yeah, Peter, God's breaking the mold using Peter, okay? First of all, the speaking in tongues, that's mind-blowing. No one's done that before. But then on top of that, this isn't how a rabbi would teach. See, a rabbi would gather men around, and by the way, only men. And then the men would stand and the rabbi would sit. By the way, totally opposite of what we got going on here. You should thank Peter. Otherwise, y'all be standing and I'd be sitting. But Peter proclaims the gospel like a herald, as if to say, extra, extra, read all about it. Savior to the world has come. It's free. It's absolutely, positively free. But Peter, when he begins to teach, that's what he's going to do. There are men and women and children and Jews and Gentiles and slave and free, all religion, all races, not all religion, all races, and there may be some other religions, probably Romans. There's all kinds of people. It's a mishmash. And he doesn't just reserve it for Jewish men. He's breaking the mold because the Holy Spirit is giving him boldness. I love when the Holy Spirit does that. That's why I'm all for creativity in the church. Not a different word. The word does not change. But our boldness and our creativity and what God wants to do in us and through us to get that word out, that changes a little. So I'm all for creativity. As long as it preaches the gospel. And that's a good thing. So this is the first sermon ever. Now, there are some things we need to pull from the construction of this message. You know, the construction of, oh yeah. First of all, Peter didn't prepare a message. He wasn't up the night before preparing a message like I was. This was spontaneous. Yet, hold on a second. Yet, it could not have been better prepared. Why? Because Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, screeching your brakes. Pastor Randy, are you saying that pastors shouldn't study? Just be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just wing it and rely on the Holy Spirit? Like 90% of pastors do? No. Well, yes and no. Let me say this. If the day before your Sunday sermon, there's a mighty sound of raging hurricane around you, and you look in the mirror and there's a tongue that looks like a fire above your head, and you start making sounds and people from other nations and other tongues understand what you're saying in their language, other dialects, by all means, wing it. Wing ding, wing away. Chicken wing it. I don't care. But there should also be hundreds, if not thousands, that come to the Lord because you are so full of God's Spirit. But if that doesn't happen, then pastors, study to show yourself approved. A workman not needing to be ashamed. Listen, I think it is wise to study a lot and pray even more. That is valuable. Because so often, when I've heard pastors, and you can tell when they've studied, and I'm sure they love the Lord, and they are awesome, and they have a great prayer life, and all these things, but so often you can tell when they didn't study because they start to go on all these different rabbit trails that had nothing to do with the verse they started with. I would do that easily. I'm like, remember, I tell you all the time, I'm like a kitty cat. It's like I got to rein my... Half of what I share with you is only half of what I studied. Because some of it I look back and I go, that really doesn't have anything to get that out of here. But it was fun. But watch this. Even Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, got edited by the Holy Spirit. You're like, he was edited? Oh, yeah. Look, jump down. We'll look at this later, but for right now, jump down to verse 40. It says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted. So there was times when Peter just went on a tangent, and the Holy Spirit said, well, you know, he's testifying, but let's just get back to what I wanted him to say. We'll record that part. Almost all the sermons in the Bible are edited by the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, because we're flawed. I'm a flawed preacher. Every preacher, every teacher, every pastor is flawed. Any pastor who thinks, any person who thinks they know theology and they have the Bible down, just walk away. Listen, any pastor who thinks he has all the truth, nothing but that he holds all the keys to unlocking the Bible and that he's learned it all, that guy needs to be avoided like the plague, or that woman. Listen, we're all in a learning process. If you got Peter here being edited, you're going to have Paul being edited. You have all these different people being edited by the Holy Spirit to just in the canon, just to have the things he wanted them to speak. What does that tell you? It tells you that we tend to talk more than we need to. Speaking of which, let's get back to our study. No, I'm just... But in the messages that you're going to hear here in the book of Acts, the one common denominator, the crucifixion, resurrection, and the imminent return of Christ, thus our need for a Savior, our need to repent and receive Christ, because he could return at any time. That's what every sermon that is recorded, that's the part that we see. The recorded part is about Christ, about the crucifixion, about Jesus Christ, about his forgiveness, about our need for a Savior. It's all about that. I want to know Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I count everything else, all the religious knowledge I had, I count it as dung compared to just simply knowing Christ and him on the cross. Now, it just so happens that all of the scripture points to Christ and the cross. Even if we're going to see that in this message right here. But here's the point. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Preach the gospel. Not theology. Not doctrine. Just the gospel. Simple breakdown. Verse 15 through 21. That was verse 1. We're doing good. I mean, verse for the first verse of our study today. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. He's like, hey, it's 9 a.m. It's not kosher. A Jewish person would not be drinking at 9 a.m. A normal person doesn't drink at 9 a.m. It's 9 a.m. If you've had a drink already, you're an alcoholic. You need help. Come and see me. Let's counsel. But here he's like, no, it's 9. Look, in that day and age, a Jewish person that believed in even a ritualistic person wouldn't drink at 9 a.m. It's like, it's the third hour of the day. But this was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter is telling the people right now, he's about to tell them, listen, we have now entered the Messianic age. Now, if this is, the people are supposed to say, okay, if this is the Messianic age, because you're going to tell us about what the prophet Joel said, if this is the Messianic age, then there must be a Messiah. Yeah. Couple of things to notice. Remember, we're going to pull from this to know how we should be doing sermons, because this is the first one. First of all, Peter and the gang, filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't continue speaking in tongues. He gives the first sermon, and it's all about Jesus, and he pulls from Scripture. He's going to pull from the Scripture. Now, understand, the New Testament is being written. He doesn't know it. The New Testament's being written. So for him, he's pulling from the Old Testament to preach about Jesus. He's going to pull from Joel. He's going to pull from David. But he's doing it to preach about Jesus. What does that tell us? Oh, and by the way, he's going to pull from the Old Testament to preach about Jesus. And 3,000 people are going to get saved. You know what that tells us? Once again, tongues shouldn't be a priority, and the Word of God should be. Not just a sermon where it sounds like, you know, I say Jesus 50 times in my message, but where we're actually diving into Scripture. That's what he's doing. So he says, hey, Prophet Joel. Now, obviously, Jesus taught him this. Why do I know that? He's a fisherman. He's not studying to be a rabbi. And we talked about the Beit Sefer and Beit Talmud. And we talked about all the process that a young man would have to go through and how these young men that Jesus chose were rejects. They were the bottom of the barrel. So he starts, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, Peter and all the other disciples believes this is the last days. Jesus said, hey, I'm going and I'll return. He didn't say when They're like, okay, well, it was like, let's see, it was 2 months. You know, he was crucified, and 3 days later, he appears. He hangs out with us. So maybe in 3 days, he's going to come back. You know, he's gone in the tomb for 3 days, and he's coming. He doesn't know. He truly thinks that Jesus is coming right back. He doesn't know that the end times will actually take 2,000 plus years. How do we know that? We're still here. End times is still coming. But he does recognize this. Something major has changed. And what has changed? Well, first of all, we just spoke in tongues. No one's ever done that. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And there was a tongue of fire or something that looked like it up here. There's this wind, all these people heard it, and they were all freaking out. We understood it. He's going, something amazing happened. This is the end times. Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit came through and we saw him on top of all our heads? And it was a loud noise. Wouldn't we think the end is here? This is it. Revelation's happening. Well, that's the way Peter's thinking. And he is right, though, folks. These are the last days. And remember this. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to God. So it's only been 2 days. Sort of. Hopefully we're going to peel that apart. I don't think we're going to make it very far. There's a lot of meat here, kids. Okay. But what he's saying is we've begun the last era, and what is it marked out by? Joel is telling us. What is it marked out by? God infilling of his Spirit. God's Spirit infilling. Listen, up until now, it's only been a handful of people who have experienced God's move around them, the influence of God in their life. Not an actual infilling. That was an impossibility prior to Christ going to the cross. The Holy Spirit would come upon people, but not enter into people. And so now he says, no longer is the Holy Spirit going to be an outside influence. He's going to be an inside, intimate relationship. Wow. And he says, not just kind of coming upon you, but poured out upon you. Poured out. On who? Men, women, Jews, slaves, Gentiles. It doesn't matter. Anyone who receives, and he's going to talk about that here in a minute. And so here's a question that I get. If you're an unbeliever here today, you're probably thinking this. If not, you're going to be once I tell you this. Pastor Randy, why wouldn't God just show himself today, instead of pouring his Spirit into people as a testimony, why not just show up and let everybody see him, and then everyone would believe in him? No. First of all, take into consideration our present state, not Arizona. I mean your present personal state as a human being. Our limited capacity. I'm sorry, no matter how smart you are, no matter how tall you are, no matter how strong you are, I'm here to tell you, you have limited capacity. Now, for you and I, in our limited capacity, to try and comprehend or visualize or and come into the presence of God would be like, and this is really a weak analogy, it would be like taking a coffee cup and trying to scoop up all of the ocean in it. You can't do it. And that is weak compared to the God of all creation, of all power, of all knowledge. And we're going to dive into that a little bit too. And that is, listen, and trying to scoop and understand him, that's just trying to deal with him and being in our presence. That isn't even dealing with or addressing his holiness on top of that. Listen, people saw God veiled by a cloud like Moses. The priest would go into the holy place, and his Shekinah glory was in there. In other words, he covered himself in a cloud so they couldn't see him, but they could sense him. They heard him. The Jews heard him up in the mountains, just heard his voice, and they freaked out just hearing his voice. Said, Moses, you go. Just don't let him talk to us anymore. Scared him. Not only that, seeing God doesn't guarantee that people will receive God. How do I know this? Satan and a multitude of angels stood before God's glory. And here you go. The angels stood before God's glory and they still couldn't comprehend his love. You don't believe me? 1 Peter, same guy who's going to give the message right now, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Watch this. Things which angels desire to look into. You see, folks, if God were to reveal himself, his power, his majesty, his total unbridled glory before us, everyone would worship him. Everyone. But they'd be worshiping him out of fear and not love. And see, in fear, what happens is you become self-absorbed. You're doing it to preserve your own life. We see that when people come in with a gun, not here, but when people have held other people at gunpoint, they can control that person. Why? Because self-preservation kicks in a fear. They're obeying out of fear. God doesn't want us to obey him out of fear. He wants us to love him. And then because we love him, we'll obey him. We can't handle God's truth. We can't handle his glory, folks. It's pride and pompous man who says, well, if God wants me to, you know, follow him, he needs to show me. Yeah, he don't have to show you nothing. He don't owe you nothing. I'm just lining my heart up with Peter here, okay? By the way, let me tell you, Peter is about to give the most unseeker-friendly message you will ever hear. So, and by the way, if this is the mold for the first sermon ever given, and so many churches out there teach messages that just make you feel good. Oh, you're a winner. You're a champion. God loves you. You're great. Think of yourself positively. More self-esteem. Get out of here. If that's what you're looking for, you've come to the wrong place. Because we are going to be biblical. God doesn't owe us anything. In reality, the reason why angels long to look into what is going on down here is because they're scratching their head and they're saying, those are fleas on a little tiny planet in the universe. They're little tiny amoebas, and God, you became one and let them rip you apart and you still love them? I don't get that. Why? Because God is love. And that's the point. Someone came to me, an atheist came to me and said, so what are we, like one of God's experiments? Yeah, sort of. Deuteronomy 8:2, remember I brought you in this wilderness? You know, these 40 years, 50-something, you're 54, whatever age I am, 50-something, whatever age you are, to what? To humble you and to test you. See, it's a test. But not of the emergency broadcast system. But this is only a test to see if we will obey his word or not. Because listen, if you can fall in love with God now, imagine when you see him. There's like two people that date long distance over the phone and never really see each other or know much about each other. But just getting to know the personalities, they're just like, I'm so in love. And then they see each other, and he's the most handsome, and she's the most beautiful, and they're just the dream, the perfect dream. for their eyes. Well, God is even greater than that. So if we can fall in love with him without visually seeing him, then when we come before his presence, his might, his glory, his majesty, and we see Christ with all the scars that he bore to tell us how much he loved us, we're going to go, oh, dear God, how unworthy we are. But that's what makes his love and grace so magnificent, is that we're not worthy. But Pastor Randy, if I could see the signs with my own eyes, I know I would believe if he would show me. No, you won't. The Israelites, right? 10 plagues of Egypt. Amazing. Not one Jew hurt. They get freed from slavery without ever putting up a fight. Oh. And by the way, on your way out, here's some gold and some animals and riches and just go. Just get out of here. Hallelujah. They're all happy. Oh, here come the Egyptians. Guys, he just did 10 plagues. He freed you. You think he's going to let you parse the water? Yay, we're happy again. Water collapses. We got no water. 11 million gallons a day out of Iraq. Yay, we're happy again. See, it's momentary. We are reciprocators. God is an agape lover. We reciprocate. You love me, I love you. You don't love me, I hate you. God doesn't work that way. Not at all. We love him because he first. But then that's us. We love him because he. That's reciprocal love. But yet while we were enemies, Christ died for us. You see the difference? God is love. And if angels don't get this and they're standing before him, what makes you think you're going to get it if you see him? This whole scheme, it's not a scheme. This whole plan of God's, and we're going to see that it's his plan. Gosh almighty, I didn't get very far. This whole plan of his, this whole plan was so that we would understand just how far God's love would go. But we think of ourselves so big. I drive a big car. I got a big house. And if you're in Texas, look at my big belt buckle. Listen, we think ourselves so big. We don't realize just how tiny we are and how huge he is and how in love he is with us. And we go, that's okay, I'm too busy today. Peter stands up boldly. You know why? He denied Christ and denied Christ. He saw all the signs. He was there when Jesus raised the dead. He was there when he healed the blind, healed the lepers, healed this person. Hundreds, if not thousands upon thousands of people. He'd go into a village, wipe out all disease in the village. Put all the doctors out of business. Feed people. Give Peter the ability to walk on water. And still Peter, well, I don't know him. He don't speak English. So you say, well, if I could only see. You don't want to see. That's the problem. He is so aggressive for wanting to love us. Let me take that back. He so aggressively loves us, wanting us to love him back. How foolish. That would be like the most homely, homeless man having Miss America madly in love with him, and he doesn't want that love. And that pales in comparison to those who reject Jesus Christ, because he is far more beautiful. If you just understand. And that's what Peter's saying. Folks, it's not about the tongues. It's not about the sound. It's about the fact that, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. All these people have heard of Jesus. Many of them saw the miracles and the wonders and the signs. In fact, I'm willing to wager, although I'm not a gambling man, that many of these people were actually touched in their life, whether a loved one or themselves, were healed by Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that if all the works that Jesus did, all the miracles, all the things he did were to be put to paper, that there isn't enough paper to contain all the works that he did. So no doubt, when he's saying this in verse 22, he's telling them, you guys know, you've seen it, and yet seeing is not believing, folks. And then fast forward, he's like, well, and then even now, right? The raging wind, the speaking in tongues, the fact that I was a coward and now I'm bold. There's a new man here. You know all these things. You've seen all these things. And you still don't believe. All right, but Pastor Randy, I'm saved. But why do you doubt? Why do you doubt his promises? Why do you doubt his provision? Why do you doubt his forgiveness? Why do you think that, oh, God can't forgive me? Really? God can't help me with this problem, that problem. What God? My God can. And if you have the Spirit, like Peter, you're going to proclaim the good news. What good news? That God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, is madly in love with us and sent His Son to be brutalized in our place so that we can be set free. And it's yours to take. And He is so beautiful. How can you walk away from that? Let's continue. He says, okay, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on your maidservants, on your manservants and on your maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So men and women, doesn't matter. And I love this. He's got young, old. He's got male, female. Everyone's covered. You got free and slaves covered. They shall prophesy. Now, remember this. Prophesy doesn't always mean telling the future. What I'm doing right now is I'm proclaiming God's word. That's prophecy. It means to foretell or foretell. It's interchangeable. So don't get hung up every time you see prophecy that it's always talking about the future. It isn't. But in this case, it is. I'm just Verse 19. I will show you wonders in heaven above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and the vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before. When? Before the coming of the great and awesome. What? Day. Not time. Day of the Lord. There's a lot to unpack here. I'm going to kind of do it in a Reader's Digest version. But basically here, all of these signs, everything he's talking about here, he's actually talking about revelation. The time of the revelation. Because the great and awesome day of the Lord, it's one day. What day is that? That's when Christ returns. Not in the rapture, but when he returns to that very place. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to return again. In that same location where he took off, which is right there in Jerusalem. Jesus will return on the great day, set his foot on the Mount of Olives, split it in half, and then go right in to Jerusalem and take his seat and overthrow Every power upon the earth will be subject to Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Why? Because they'll see his glory. Still not his full power glory. Because that's in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But it's still a glorified Christ with so much power and majesty. The fullness of the Godhead bodily, still wrapped in a glorified body, but nevertheless something you can touch. God the Father dwells in unapproachable light. But notice here, and I want to set, you know, if you're on Facebook, I talked about the mark of the beast, and I kind of set that straight. And, you know, it's funny, someone came up to me and said, you know, isn't that old news? And I thought, well, where have you been? It's rehashed news. Plus, I posted on there because there's always new believers that it's new news to. But this blood moon thing, and the soul, look what it says, the sun shall turn into darkness and the moon into blood. And people are like, oh, the blood moon. Woo-wee! Stop it. There was a solar eclipse. Yes, there have been thousands of them since Jesus Christ. Stop it. Listen, the events that Joel is talking about, the events in Revelation, are not just going to be, look at the moon, it's so red. Oh, that's nice. Isn't that kind of romantic even? No. It's going to be so heart-shaking that men's heart, it's going to be a whole bunch of things all tied in together. The sun will go dark, not just for a moment. There'll go days and days and days with no sunlight. Earthquakes and demons, and it's going to be horrific. So it's not like, look, the eclipse and a red moon. I guess it's the end. No, you will know. And we'll be gone. Yay, we'll be gone. So when people are like, hey, it's the blood moon, stop it. We're out of here. If we're not out of here, I'm sorry, it's not the right moon. Might be your Maytag repairman or something. I'm sorry, that was so wrong. Okay, so let's, real quick, and gosh, I didn't get very far at all. Okay, here you go. And by the way, so if he's talking about end times regarding Revelation and then leading up to the day that Jesus Christ returns, then here, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And you've got people today saying, oh, we're in the last days. So, you know, I'm prophesying and I'm seeing visions and I'm having dreams. And it's like, slow down there, buckaroo. This is for, you know, old time. This is for the end times. Listen, I'm an old man. I had a dream last night. That doesn't mean this is the end. Now, let me caution you, though. I'm not being flippant here. We are in the last days. Things are heating up. It's, man, we're like, you know, when you bend a toothpick and it gets to that point where you're like, it's going to break any moment. That's what we are. This earth is a toothpick ready to break. But here's the thing. We got to be careful not to get caught up. And I had a dream, and take your dream and try and make it something. I had a vision, and you're having visions all the time. And I'm going to prophesy. Listen, I'll just say this. If someone has a dream and they want to put some kind of God message to it, if it doesn't come out exactly, if you have one dream and you do that too and it didn't come out exactly 100%, then you keep your mouth shut from there on. Because in the Old Testament, you would have gotten stoned to death. In the New Testament, I'll just be nice enough to say, maybe you should be quiet because you don't know what you're talking about. Don't speak presumptuously on behalf of God because he's better than that. He's better than you and I trying to speak for him when we've got his word that is loud and clear. And the word tells me this, he loves you so much that he died for you. You know, we often say, you know, oh, baby, I'd die for you. Oh, sweetie, I'd die for you too. That was a girl's part. That's as girly as I'm going to get, sorry. But that's, we do that because it's love, right? But remember, he loved us while we were his enemies. When I hated the thought of God, when I used his word as a cuss word, I used his name, I looked at Christians and I mocked y'all. I thought you were weak. I made fun of you. And then I became a pastor. And I get made fun of. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, that I know you love me. So this morning, as unfortunately, we got to wrap it up here. Oh, let me wrap it up with verse 21. Because this puts a nice little bow on it. Verse 21, listen to this. And it shall come to pass, and it has, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. Whoever. I don't care what you've done in your life or what you're doing. This calling on the name of the Lord, I want to be real clear on this, though. It doesn't mean you just go, oh, Jesus, I believe in you. No, no, no. To call on his name means to surrender to his name. Means to not my will, but thy will be done. It means, Lord, I know that I cannot save myself. It was only by you going to the cross that I could be saved. That's it. So this morning, we're going to pray. The worship team's going to come up. Listen, let's not assume this morning. You know, too much is at stake for us to assume that we've surrendered our hearts to Jesus Christ. Too much is at stake to assume that you have a love relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a frightening thought to have not surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ once and for all and for real. And here's the thing. You want to know the earmark of someone who's sold out to Jesus Christ? Boldness and courage in every situation, in every storm, in every trial, in every difficulty. The Holy Spirit brings boldness and courage. And then that boldness and courage turns into preaching the gospel. So I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to sing a song. And I'm going to ask you all, you know what? Why don't we all stand right now? I'm going to ask that no one leave. This is a God moment. That everyone stand and everyone, we bow our heads and we begin to examine our hearts to see if we are truly in the faith, because this is the day the Lord has made and we will rejoice in it if we surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ for real. Father God, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come down here and that you'd be here in our presence and that you'd be moving in our lives. We would examine our hearts and see if we've been playing church, if we've been mouthing Christian, but only in his house. And when we go to our own homes, we live like the devil. God, you could come back at any time. There's nothing holding you back. You are God. What could hold you back, Lord? Yet I know what holds you back. Those who have not surrendered. You're waiting, Lord. You're waiting patiently because you love that much. So I'm going to ask if there is anyone here this morning, and you just need to make sure. You just want to surrender your life. Or maybe you know that you don't have a walk with God. Or maybe you're like, you know, maybe I've fallen away. Maybe I'm not walking like I used to. Maybe I need a revival. Maybe I need a new heart. Maybe I need my heart broken right now. I need to humble myself before the living God. I want to ask you to come forward as they sing this song. Don't worry about the person on the right or left. This is about you and Jesus. You and the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, move. Move amongst these hearts. So as the worship team sings, you come forward. You know, whenever I see a group this size, I know that there are those in this group that are just, you're fighting with your pride and you're fighting with what are people going to think. Listen, God makes it clear. He says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. It's not about what so-and-so will think of you or what this person will think of you. What do you think of Jesus? What do you know about him? In a crowd this size, I know, according to God's word, that there is someone in here, or someones, that are fighting. You feel like you should come forward, but you just don't want to do it. That's called grieving the Holy Spirit. It's quenching the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. And so I want to give you one more opportunity. If you need to come, you say, oh, they're done singing. No. You come forward. You come forward and you make your calling and election sure. You surrender your heart. You offer up your pride. You get that bold courageousness that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And you come forward. Is there anyone else? You know that was you. You feel the Holy Spirit tugging. Father God, I just pray for those who came forward, whether it be the first time surrender or a new commitment. I just pray that you would do a work in their heart. They're humble enough to come forward. They're courageous enough to not care about anything but you. And Lord, coming forward doesn't save them, but man, oh man, is it a good step? Is it a powerful confession before many witnesses? And Lord, I pray for the people who, person or persons that should have come forward but didn't. Lord, break their heart. Bring them to a humble place. So they come before you crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, lift me up. Save my soul. I don't want to be religious. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by the God of all creation, bought and paid for by the precious blood. And so for those who came forward, Lord, I pray you just give them a rejoicing of their heart as we rejoice with them. And all of heaven rejoices. And so, Father, I just pray, just bless them, move in their lives, change them today, and help them repent of their sin and walk in newness of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's sing one last song.